The reading for today comes from chapter 19, the book of Psalms. Well, let me say that right. It's the book of Psalm. But we know that it's a collection of Psalms, so I'm going to put the S at the end of it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language which their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom keeping forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warmed. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me, that I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May the Lord bless our understanding of these words. The heavens declare the glory of God, and there is no speech that is spoken among men in which you can't hear the heavens declare. Every single human being from one side of the planet to the other can look up at the sky at some point in their lives and see the sun, the stars, the moon, all these things that God has placed above us. And what was the sign that God gave for when Christ was born? He gave a star. Great, big, shining star above one place. Now, I've always wondered, how did the wise men who were following this star and the shepherds who were following the star, I mean, you've seen stars above your head, right? How did they follow a star to the place where it was directly above? Because when I look at the sky, because I don't move around that much when I'm looking at the night sky, I don't try to follow any stars anywhere, at least not on foot or on the back of a camel. But I know that at times, especially all throughout human history, those times, you know, every other time than this time, that they used stars to guide them. If you were a ship at sea, you would have something called a sextant, and you would have astrological charts, and you would say, okay, this grouping of stars is over here, and that means that it's in this direction, and they would chart their courses by where the stars were in the sky, because the stars don't move around all that much. Sure, everything's moving, but it's so slow that we'd never notice it. And so every night they'd look up at the sky and go, okay, that one's over there. Our ship's pointed that way. It's supposed to be pointed towards that star. Let's go that way. We also know that when slaves were trying to escape from the South, back when we had slavery in the United States, at least official slavery, they would use the North Star. Who here knows how to find the North Star? Okay, the North Star is, you know, if you look up at the sky and you see the Big Dipper, which is that collection of stars that looks like a big spoon of some sort. Well, it's more like a big measuring spoon because it's square. Follow the drinking gourd, is what they used to say. And then you look at the end of it, and it points towards another star, which is not the brightest star in the sky, but it's the North Star, Polaris. And that sits at the bottom of the Little Dipper, which is a lot less obvious than the Big Dipper. And they would look at that star, they'd look at Polaris, and they'd go, all right, we're going to go that way. Let's see, north would be that way.
We're going to go that way. And we're going to keep following that star in that direction. Now, when Jesus was about to be born, a new star appeared in the heavens. And the people who were constantly looking at the stars noticed it. Now, we like to put on our manger scenes, we like to put like a big star, like that one up there. Something like what would be, we would say today would be like a comet that was going to come between the earth and the moon. Something big, massive, obvious. But we don't know back then if it was a big, obvious star, but we know it was a new one. And the astrologers pointed it out, and the temple people, or not the temple people, but the people at the palace with Herod said, hey, there's a new star. Let's go look at the scrolls and figure out what this thing is. And they couldn't figure it out. The priests and the scribes and all of them were looking through the scrolls of their prophecies. They couldn't figure out what it was. But apparently, way off in the east, you had the wise men, the magi, who had some gleaning, some knowledge that the other people didn't. And they said, according to this, God is going to be born. The king of the entire world. And it's always struck me as kind of a strange thing that they knew what the people in Israel didn't know. They knew what the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the king and all of his court didn't know. People from outside of Israel knew better than the people in Israel. I was always shocked by that, but then I realized that that's kind of a story that goes all the way through the Bible. The children of God are just kind of sitting there going, and then everybody else comes along and shows them what they're actually supposed to be doing. Things that they should know, because they're not dumb. They should have gotten this a long time ago, but they didn't. While they're in the desert, Moses is telling them about God, and they go and build a golden calf. Even after that, they don't want to go into the promised land because they're scared. They don't think God's going to protect them. When they're actually in Israel, they let it get conquered by other people a dozen different times because they don't trust God. There's the stories of when Joshua is trying to take the country of Israel for God, and people are hoarding supplies, and they're going off and worshiping other gods, and they're doing all this random other stuff that keeps making them lose battles. And every time they have to be really harsh to those people to get them back in line. Because Israel was the rebellious child of God. As bad as Adam and Eve, as bad as Cain, and that story just kept going right down through history. They kept messing up. They couldn't do anything right. Other people from outside had to keep coming in and showing them the way. Until God himself shows up in the form of Jesus and says, I'm going to show you what's going on. The heavens had to declare so that they would finally take notice. The heavens had to declare in a new star that shone down. Before I get too far, I want to say I have a correction from last week's sermon. I talked about Simeon and Anna in the temple. I said that Anna was later when Jesus came back and he was a little bit older. I was wrong. They were both when Jesus was a baby. See, I make mistakes too sometimes. But I wanted to say that before somebody else looked it up and went, Pastor Tom said, do I have the right Bible? Long Israel lay in winter. Spring was just around the corner. Jesus was coming to show them the way. Here's a little bit of a weird fact in case somebody comes up to you and tries to debate you on Christianity. All right, I want you to know this. Don't let it mess with your heads too much, but just know this. The reason we celebrate Christmas on December 25th is not because we think that's when Jesus was born. Jesus was most likely born at the end of March because that's when shepherds would have been keeping their flocks on the hillside. The reason we celebrate it on the 25th is because the holiday was moved there at some other point in time to compete with pagan holidays in Europe. But I think it's a great thing that it was moved there because it illustrates one great point about Jesus. December 23rd this year is going to be what's known as the winter solstice in all those pagan holidays. It celebrates the shortest day of the year. Every day after that, the days get longer. Supposedly, it's supposed to get warmer as the days get longer. We all know that the way the sun and the earth works is that the sunlight shines on the planet. The earth absorbs the warmth of the sun. And then when the earth starts turning away from the sun a little bit, it gets colder, right? That's why we have winter, summer, spring, fall. supposedly, after the winter solstice, which goes between December 20th and about January 3rd, somewhere in there. Usually it's right around Christmas. Supposedly after the winter solstice, it's supposed to get warmer. How many of you think that January is always warmer than December? No. How many of you think that it's always warmer in February? No. The reason for that is because when the sun warms the earth warms up and it keeps that warmth right through till a little bit after Christmas. And then it starts getting, and then it gets cold because the earth has been turned away from the sun for the last month and a half. And the sun has to warm us back up again as we turn back towards it. So that's why it's always shorter day, shorter day, shorter day, shorter day, but warmer. And then longer day, but colder. Until we get back to that point where it swings the other way. June, right near my birthday, is when the opposite side of this hits. The longest day of the year. But it's always warmer in July and August. And that's why. There, now you have your astronomy and seasons education for the day. Class dismissed. No. But Jesus was most likely born in March. Don't let that mess with your heads. It doesn't matter when we celebrate his birthday because there's no way we're going to pin the exact day down to a calendar. We celebrate it because he was born. We celebrate it because he was the Son of God. We celebrate it because he is our Savior. And if we celebrate it on the actual day, there'd only be like 4 weeks or less between Easter and Christmas. That would get all messed up. We know when Easter is for a sure thing. Because it happens on the Passover, and that goes by the phase of the moon, and we can go all the way back to when Jesus was on the cross to exactly what day it was. Christmas, on the other hand, is a bit messed up. But don't worry about that. It's not about the day. Heck, for most of the history of the world, most people didn't know what day they were born. They had some idea of, I'm approximately this old, but I don't know what day I was born. I know when I was born because we have hospital records today, but they didn't always. But Jesus' birth, and I love that it's in the middle of December, so that we can say Jesus' birth was that representation of spring coming into the world. How many of you have ever seen that old-timey Warner Brothers cartoon, Time for Spring? Am I the only one who was a kid and watched that one? I think it was in the 40s, so I can't have been that bad. But it's this image of spring is coming in and there's all these people underneath the ground who are trying to warm the earth up and winter's fighting back. And it's there's this tipping point when suddenly it's spring and winter goes away. I've been reading the Narnia series of books lately. And I'm going to read them to Caitlin when she's old enough to understand what we're doing and sit down and stay still long enough to actually hear. And there's this wonderful thing that C.S. Lewis did. C.S. Lewis, by the way, said that Psalm 19 was one of his favorite chapters in the whole Bible. He says that it represents a perfect example of God and the perfect example of the Word. But C.S. Lewis wrote in the Narnia series that there was this evil that was in the world, the White Witch, that was keeping it winter. Always winter and never Christmas. And she was keeping it winter. And as the representation of Christ came into the world with the lion, the snow starts melting. And it doesn't just start melting, it happens in an afternoon. It goes from depths of February with 3 feet of snow on the ground and negative degrees all day to suddenly, by the end of that afternoon, you have flowers popping up and the trees have leaves and the bees are buzzing and the birds are singing and it's hot enough to take off your coats in one afternoon. Sounds like C.S. Lewis spent some time in upstate New York. But Jesus, when he comes into the world, he comes in and it's the end of the winter that the world has been living in. Under the purview of the law, chapter 19, he talks about the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. But the law of the Lord was not perfect. The law of the Lord was perfect for what it was trying to do at that time when David was writing about it. The laws of the Lord were there to keep a society in check and make sure that they remembered who God was all the time. but the laws became corrupted as it went on. After Psalm 19 was written, David was, remember, only the second king of Israel. After Psalm 19 was penned and written down and put into the book of Psalms, the law became corrupted and overused and became a burden to the people of Israel. And that's when Jesus had to come. They've been struggling through winter for so long. The world had to change and turn its way back to the sun. They had to come back to the light, back to the warmth. And he came to drive away the snow and the death and the bleakness of winter and bring the spring of life back into the world. We now live in that spring. In the New Testament, Paul says that the words of the Lord are foolishness to people who are still dead, but they're a blessing to those of us who are alive. And Paul uses that metaphor of people who are dead versus people who are alive quite a bit, saying that anybody who doesn't know Jesus, they might as well be dead. But once you come to know Jesus, you are now alive. Excuse me. Like I said, I've got the same thing. Jesus said something very instructive to the Pharisees. He was coming into the city of Jerusalem, and he goes up by the temple, and he's followed by these crowds. This is something we talk more about around Easter time. He's followed by these crowds that are going, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna! Hosanna!" And the Pharisees and the temple priests are looking down from their place and they're going, "Tell those people to shut up. Tell them to be quiet. Don't you know we've got the Justinian fortress right here? And that those guards and those Roman centurions are looking down upon you, and that if they think the crowd gets out of hand, they're going to do something about it. And we don't want the streets to start running red anytime soon." And Jesus said, "I can't shut them up. If these people were to be quiet, the very rocks themselves would start to sing." Why? Because all nature declares the works of God. Nature itself couldn't be quiet and just let Jesus be born. A new star had to appear in the sky. And I said something to somebody who was very into aliens, you know, the idea that there were aliens around us, watching us and doing stuff. I said, if we ever find an alien race, I want to ask them, about 2,000-ish Earth years ago, did you see a new star anywhere? And a little bit later than that, did all of the heavens shake and did our star go out for a little while? Because later on, when Jesus is dying on the cross, he passes away and the sun disappears for 3 hours. They say the sun refused to shine at the moment of Jesus' passing. And we have no outside observers of our earth. We have no one else to say what's going on here from another perspective. But if there were, I would love to ask them. I don't know where I stand on aliens. I don't think the book's been written. So I'm not even going to go there. But if we had somebody else we could ask, I would just love to ask. And I know that we're going to be shown when we get to that end, when we get to heaven and we're able to ask God, "What happened? Can you show us what happened? Can you put it up on the big view screen in heaven and show us?" He's probably just going to take us back there and show us. Probably just going to say, "Well, go look yourself." Of course, once we get there, we're probably not going to have any more questions because everything will die on our lips and we'll just be happy to be with Jesus. But all of nature was so enthralled that Jesus was there that it had to cry out, that it had to show up and do something. Why? Because grace was coming into the world. The Lord had come, and grace. The nature of sin was the law, and the law was death, is what Paul says. Or am I getting that backwards? Sin is death, and the law is all. No, I had it right the first time. The law would declare death to the people who knew it. But grace would come to give us life. Grace would come to free us from that law, to free us from that winter, to free us from death itself. Grace came. And the world sat up and took notice. And just like I talked about last week, when all these different people saw Jesus and something in their being had to jump up and take notice. Our world does the same thing. You go out and you declare Jesus around the world, people sit up and take notice. Jesus is one of the only words that makes people feel more uncomfortable than anything else. You could talk about money. You could talk about politics. You could talk about health, disease, bloody, horrible mutilations, whatever you want to talk about. And everybody will get into a conversation. You talk about Jesus and it shuts people up faster than you can say Jack Robinson. Jesus is the only name that makes people just... You can talk about Buddha. You can talk about Muhammad. You can talk about any of the other deities that people ascribe to. Yeah, that too. You can talk about music. But you say Jesus. And for some reason that makes people... Something stirs inside of them. And another thing that was that they wrote, that C.S. Lewis wrote in that Narnia series, is that he had this really interesting way of saying somebody who was good and kind and wants to be following the Lord, when they hear Jesus, something leaps inside them and says, oh. But somebody who is not, when they hear the name Jesus, feels something completely different. Suddenly filled with foreboding and a little bit of horror, because the devil stirs inside them and says, no, you stay away from that. You don't look at that. I'm going to make you feel bad and uncomfortable, and I'm going to try to take you away. But we know that grace is this wonderful thing. And even for all of those people, Jesus came and was born on that cold night. Even if he was born in March, it was still cold. He was born on that cold night in that stable, and heavens and earth moved because of it. Because grace was now in the world. Amen.